Today we gather on Pentecost Sunday. It's one of the greatest moments in history. But thankfully, Pentecost is not just a historic event. Pentecost marks the birth of the church, the empowering of believers, the sending of the gospel into the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What began in an upper room became a movement that changed the whole world. The church was born that day in power. Not political power, not military power, not cultural power, but Holy Spirit power. And church, hear me carefully today. God is not finished with his church. God is still moving. The Holy Spirit is still moving. Jesus is still saving. Despite all the confusion of the 21st century, despite the moral decline that's happening in the world, despite the spiritual darkness that surrounds, despite the hostility to what we would call biblical truth, Jesus is still building his church. Empires have risen and fallen, cultures have shifted, nations have changed, but the gospel still saves. The Holy Spirit still transforms lives, and Jesus Christ is still Lord. And just as God had a purpose for the church in Acts 2, he's got a purpose for his church today. He has a purpose for this congregation. He has a purpose for this community. He has a purpose for this generation. And that leads us directly into the message of today. The church, this place is an assignment. Following Jesus by reaching the place God has planted you. You know, we're not here by accident. We are here intentionally. The Holy Spirit did not birth the church merely so that believers can gather once or twice a week to occupy a chair. He birthed the church to be a witness, to proclaim Christ, to seek the lost, to make disciples, to shine the light of Jesus into the dark places of this world. And because the same Holy Spirit who empowered the early church has planted this church, this community, exactly where God intends it to be, God is still at work. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, over the years, there's been confusion as to what is the rock. In the context, Jesus has asked the disciples who they believed that he was. And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, the rock is not Peter himself, but the rock is the divine revelation and confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God. Christ is saying that his church would be built upon the truth of who he is. And he uses a wordplay here. Peter in the Greek is Petros, which means a stone or a small rock. But the Greek word for rock is Petra, which means a massive rock or bedrock. So Jesus is acknowledging Peter's confession, but he's pointing out that the unshakable foundation is Christ himself. The revealed truth about him is what saves, is what sets the captives free. And that fits the wider teaching of Scripture. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that we already have, Jesus Christ." The truth is, the church is not built on a human leader. It's not built on a denomination. It's not built on an institution. The church must be built on Jesus Christ, the Saviour, crucified, risen, and confessed as Lord. That is the one on whom the church must rest. Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. That is still true today. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the true church, because its foundation is not man, but Christ, and Christ alone. You know, one of the great dangers facing the modern church is forgetting why God has placed us where we are. The address is not accidental. The street that we're on is not incidental. The neighbourhood that we're in is not a coincidence. This, friends, is an assignment. The same God who placed Esther in a palace, who placed Daniel in Babylon, who put Joseph in Egypt and Paul in Ephesus, has placed his church exactly where he desires it to be. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27 says, "From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." This is an extraordinary passage. The Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens, a city that's absolutely overflowing with philosophy and paganism, idols, confusion, and spiritual darkness. In many ways, it was a first century picture of 21st century Britain. Paul stands in the middle of a culture that does not know God, and he declares something foundational. God determines where his people live. God determines the boundaries of nations. God places people in specific places at specific times for a specific purpose. Why? So that they would seek after God. Friends, do you see this? God's sovereignty places people geographically so that they can encounter him spiritually, so that they can come to him, so that they can know him as Lord and Saviour. Friends, this church, it's not just a building that's occupying space. It's occupying mission ground. God positions this church geographically so that the people around might encounter him spiritually. First point, God plants his people intentionally. Jeremiah 29, 4-7 reminds us that God told his people in Babylon to build, to plant, to pray, to bless the city. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Israel, they'd been taken into captivity. Everything that was familiar was gone. The culture that was around them was hostile to their beliefs. The values were pagan, the morality was corrupt, the spiritual climate was dark. Yet God didn't tell his people to withdraw. He didn't say, hide yourselves. He didn't say, complain constantly. He didn't say, wait until conditions improve. God said, build, plant, pray, bless the city. Why? Because even exile was part of God's sovereign plan and purpose. You probably know the Hebrew word for peace and prosperity is shalom. Shalom is a word that speaks of flourishing, restoration, harmony, and completeness. We have not been called to curse the darkness of the world. We have been called to shine a light into the darkness. This church is not stranded in a community. This church is stationed here. This is not a place that has been abandoned. This is a place that has been assigned. You have been assigned. And yes, we could isolate ourselves from the lost and broken people. We could disconnect ourselves from the very mission that Jesus has called us to. But friends, if our churches only feel comfortable to Christians, then we're no longer functioning like the church that Jesus established. See, Jesus walked towards the broken places. He walked towards the broken people, and so must we. That leads us to the second point. Jesus sends us into communities. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavour? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus is using two powerful images here, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Salt in the ancient world, it was used as a preservative. It stopped things decaying. And light exposed darkness and helped people to find their way. But salt only works when it's touching something. Light only works when it shines somewhere dark. Jesus never intended the church to isolate itself from the world. We are called to shine within this world. Friends, like no other time in history, people are searching for truth. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for identity. They are searching for hope. There is a quiet revival that is going on as people are asking questions. And into their confusion, the light of Jesus shines. He is the light, and we are the light. We are the visible witness in the middle of a lost and broken human society. We're not meant to be hidden from it. We're not meant to retreat from it. We're not meant to be fearful of it. We are meant to shine within it. Friends, our mission is simple. It's that people would know Jesus, that people would worship Jesus, that people would glorify Jesus, that people would repent and turn to him and him alone as Lord and Saviour. And that is why the church is planted here. That is why there is a church planted in Rayleigh. That is why throughout this land there are Elim churches that are proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is in their communities. Not merely to maintain buildings, not merely to have pretty lights or nice signage outside, but to make disciples, to build kingdom, to ensure that God's kingdom continues to grow until he comes again. And just as he came before, our third point is Jesus came near. John 1:14 says, "So the word became human and made his home amongst us." The phrase "made his home amongst us," it comes from a Greek word, skenu, which means to dwell, to tabernacle, or literally to pitch a tent. Jesus pitched his tent amongst broken humanity. Isn't that humility? Isn't that grace? Isn't that love? Jesus didn't decide to save humanity from a distance. He came near. He entered real towns. He entered real homes. He went to real communities and he met with people who experienced real lives. Real everyday problems, everyday situations, everyday circumstances. Jesus walked dusty roads. He sat at tables. He touched lepers. He spoke with sinners. He wept in cities. He entered homes. The Son of God moved into the neighborhood. Why? Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Those who are broken. Those who are lost without him. That's who he came to save. Jesus intentionally went to where the lost people were. He went to the tax collectors, he went to the outcasts, he went to the Samaritans, the fishermen, the poor, the rejected. If we are truly following Jesus, we should never avoid the people he pursued. Our responsibility is not to control outcomes. Our responsibility is obedience. Jesus still commands us, his church, to go and share, to go and love, to go and proclaim. Fourth point, God positions churches for gospel witness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Do everything without complaining and arguing. The Apostle Paul is speaking to us. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. For context, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was filled with pagan influence. There was an imperial loyalty in the people. The Christians there were a minority, yet Paul didn't tell them to withdraw from society. He told them to shine within it. The phrase bright lights, it refers to stars shining in a dark sky. And maybe you've noticed, but the darker the sky, the more visible the stars become. We are called to shine like bright lights in the darkness of this world. The 21st century is not the death of gospel opportunity. We are living in days that provide the greatest opportunity for gospel clarity. Friends, every prayer matters, every invitation matters, every act of kindness matters, every soul matters. They matter to God, they should matter to us. As a church, we're not offering social improvement. We are proclaiming transformation through Jesus Christ. And it's Christ that changes hearts. It's Christ that forgives sinners. It's Christ that breaks chains. It's Christ that restores lives. And that's why the church must remain present in the community where God has planted it. Let me come to the gospel. The greatest assignment God ever fulfilled was the sending of his son. Humanity was lost in sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's sin that separated us from God. No religion could possibly save us. No good works could rescue us. No morality could cleanse us. But Jesus Christ humbled himself and stepped into this world. He lived the sinless life that we could never live. And he died on the cross for our sins. And then he rose again from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 reminds us, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus took our punishment upon himself. At the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Then 3 days later, Jesus rose bodily from the grave in victory over sin, over Satan, and over death. And now salvation is offered freely to all who will believe. Not because of church attendance, not because of tradition, not by religion, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through him. And Romans 10:9 tells us, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no try as hard as you can. Believe in him and you will be saved. What a glorious truth that is. There are those today that do not yet know Jesus. There are those today in this world, even within our own families, that are heading to a lost eternity because they have yet to surrender to him. But he is able to save and to save to the utmost. But we must receive him. We must repent. We must turn to him and acknowledge that he is Lord and Saviour. In conclusion, this place is not an accident. This place is an assignment. The church was never meant to operate in human strength alone. Remember when Jesus connected the power of the Spirit with the mission of the church in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, that's our local area, Ashendon or Rayleigh. Throughout Judea, that's Essex. Samaria, that's England. The ends of the earth is the entire world. We are to be his witnesses. Pentecost was never about experience. It was about empowerment. Empowerment for witness. Empowerment for service. Empowerment to be the people that God has called us to be. But the fire of Pentecost was never intended to stay just in the upper room. It was meant to carry the gospel into the streets, the gospel into the cities, the gospel into homes and nations. And church, perhaps what we need today is not less Pentecost, but more of it. Not emotionalism without truth, not noise without holiness, but genuine Holy Spirit power that produces that bold gospel witness, the deep love for people, the passionate prayer, the holy living, the fearless proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, we need the power of the Holy Spirit now more than ever. We need fresh boldness. We need fresh compassion. We need fresh fire. We need a fresh vision. And the same Spirit who empowered the early church still empowers the church today. The same Spirit who empowered Peter to preach can empower us to speak. The same Spirit who transformed Jerusalem can transform our communities. The same Spirit who birthed the church is able to revive the church today. So friends, on this Pentecost Sunday, lift your eyes. Remember, this place is not an accident. Your place here is not an accident. This is an assignment. God, who planted his church here, has given his Spirit so that we can fulfill his mission faithfully until Christ Jesus returns. May we be a people, a Pentecostal people, who proclaim the truth, who stand for truth, and are salt and light in this broken and damaged world. May God bless his word to us today.